You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
So as Sean and Susan mentioned, we are wrapping up our Summer in the Psalms series. And so that question for the meet and greet time, it kind of segues well into what we're talking about today. When you are wronged, how do you handle that? How do you respond to that? You know, the typical human response is one of two things. We've probably all heard this, right? Fight or flight. Attack or withdraw. That's kind of the normal MO of human beings. Here's my contention for us today, and we'll see, we'll kind of walk through the psalm to kind of show this. But because of Jesus and his kingdom and the reality of those, we have another option, okay? Beyond simply fight or flight. Now, it's not easy. It's not an easy option, but there is another option, okay? So now, for those of you who are like really into like outlines, here's an outline that we're going to be following for this message today. Because Psalm 62 kind of breaks down into four parties or four audiences that the psalmist, who is David, speaks to. First, he speaks to his accusers, his assailants. That's verses 1 through 4. Then he speaks to himself in verses 5 to 7. Then he speaks to the people at large. You know, he was king, so, you know, he's kind of got a wide audience. He speaks to everyone. And then finally, he speaks to God. So that's kind of the steps we're going to follow today. But I want you to know that the issue here, that what we're dealing with, is one of power. Keep something in mind. David is king. He's king. As king, if you have relational problems with someone, you kind of have different options than everyone else does, right? I mean, you can kind of get rid of the problem if you, you know, felt so moved. That kind of comes with having that kind of power, right? Right? Okay. But what we're going to see is that David is a man of great character and doesn't take that option, though I would assume he was quite tempted to. And though this psalm is really directed towards relational tensions, relational issues, interpersonal conflict of some kind or another, we don't know the specifics or the details, please know that the prescription, if you will, goes beyond that. We can apply it in a lot of different ways. In all kinds of troubles and distresses and challenges that we face, the prescription works. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. Now, I got to tell you this. So we started planning for this series months ago, at least 3 months ago. And so, you know, there's 150 psalms. If we're going to do a Summer in the Psalms series, there's 150 to choose from. Well, we went with the theme, God is our refuge. So that kind of narrowed it down to 40. That's just still, you know, we've got to find 6 out of 40. And then, so we whittled it down to 6, and I was like, I'm taking Psalm 62 because it talks about rest. I don't know about you, I like rest. My soul finds rest in God alone. And my mind already just went 100 miles an hour. We're going to talk about rest because rest is a big theme in the Bible. Sabbath, talking about rest. I was already planning on talking about, we are going to talk about working out of our rest as opposed to resting from our work. I mean, I had it all planned out. And then I studied the passage. And, well, as much as I really generally like the NIV kind of let me down just a little bit. Because my soul finds rest is not a great translation of this passage. And pretty much all the other main translations we would go to get it a little more accurately. My soul waits in silence for God only. Truly my soul waiteth, that's nice King James, waiteth upon God. For God alone my soul waits in silence. I wait quietly before the Lord. Or the Message version, God, the one and only, I'll wait as long as he says. The idea being the better translation is waits silently or silently waits. And you're like, why are you bringing this up? Because the connotation of finds rest kind of is like the results already got. We've already got the result. We've already got the favorable result that we're looking for. I find rest. No, the tension is this, I'm waiting still. And what am I doing while I'm waiting? Because let's face it, isn't the temptation, when things are not going our way, when people are against us or situations are against us, the temptation is to take matters in our own hands, right? It's generally, I don't know about you, my experience has been, doesn't generally turn out the greatest, tends to make matters worse. Anyone relate to that? So that's why I think understanding the proper translation is important. But then that also changes the whole flavor of what we're looking at here. And the rest of the passage, we see that David is dealing with relational tension. Now, don't get me wrong. David has had his pursuers. David has had people in his life who were trying to kill him. But that doesn't seem to be the situation that he's describing in this psalm. This psalm we might be able to relate to a little bit more. In this psalm, it would appear as he's dealing with people who are maybe challenging his reputation and his character, who are maybe, speaking lies, maybe trumping stuff up. We don't know exactly what his accusers are accusing him of. And again, he could have dealt with things a whole lot different than he did. But this is what we read. I mean, I've taken the liberty to go ahead and change the NIV just a little bit and insert the better translation. My soul waits silently upon God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would you throw him down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. So this is kind of what brings the idea that he's dealing with someone who's kind of more trying to character assassinate him personally than as opposed to physically assassinate him. Which again, I think we can resonate with that a little bit more. I don't think most of us leave our house at any given day thinking someone's out to kill us. But we might be able to resonate with someone maybe not liking us so well and maybe speaking poorly of us or what have you. With their mouths, they bless. With their hearts, they curse. You ever been victim of someone who we might describe as two-faced? It's not fun, is it? And there's a variety of different ways to deal with something like that. And David's going to walk us through a good way, which again speaks highly of his character considering his options. He could have just got rid of these accusers, been done with them. It kind of makes you think of Nathan the prophet. Remember Nathan the prophet? And now David doesn't always demonstrate exceptional character. Remember, he was an adulterer and murderer, not usually chalked up to great character. But when God sends the prophet Nathan to David to confront him with his sin, which I don't know, if I was Nathan, I'd be like, God, you realize he's king, right? He could, I don't want this job. But nevertheless, Nathan went, confronts David, and David responds in humility. That's kind of the consistent character we see in David, and that's important. It's also important to realize, it doesn't matter how good of a leader you are, and David is typically considered a good king, a very good king. The best of leaders have their detractors. And I probably don't need to tell you that the poorest of leaders always have their detractors. We're probably accustomed to that these days. But the best of leaders, even David, who's lifted up as the the prototypical king of Israel, he had his distractors. And again, we don't know what their issue was. And let me tell you this. It is possible, I think, that his detractors, they might have had an appropriate beef with him. Maybe David was doing something wrong. But it's how they dealt with it, how they used power also, because everyone, if you're in high, lofty, powerful position or not, everyone can use power in some way or another, for good or bad. That's just kind of what it means to be human. So then David speaks to himself. You know, he reminds his accusers, the passage we just looked at, I'm not going to take matters into my own hand. I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to silently wait. But now he speaks to himself. My soul finds rest in God alone. Or, I'm sorry. Wait silently, O my soul, on God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor. Again, my honor. So this kind of clues us in on exactly what he's dealing with. Someone is jacking with his honor. And this is a high shame and honor culture. Someone was jabbing at his reputation, his honor. And he's like, you know what? I'm not going to fight that for myself. My honor depends on God. My rock, my refuge. Now, remember, this is all poetry. So the audience is, you know, his accusers, himself, the people, and then speaking to God. This is all poetry. So there's a lot of leeway in poetry. But there's also, I think, a reality here. You ever talk to yourself? Say, growing up, we lived in a relatively small house. It was just my parents and myself. And I could be in my room, and I'd hear my mom's voice. I mean, I had my door closed. Oh, do we have company? Let me go see who's here. No one's there. My mom's just washing dishes or whatever. Talking to herself. And apparently the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, because I'll come in from mowing the lawn and my wife will say, so who were you talking to? Like, what do you mean? She's like, well, I saw you. And I was probably talking to someone. Having an imaginary argument in my head. That's fairly frequent for me. But David here is speaking to himself, to his own soul, reminding him of these important truths. God is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I will not be shaken. My refuge. What do you speak to yourself? What important truths do you remind yourself of? And I guess the question I might have is, how do you go about that? Do you have a regular practice of reminding yourself of something important, important truths like that? Last summer when we were doing the Summer in the Psalm series, we had a mantra. Some people don't like that term, but whatever. Motto, mantra, slogan, whatever. I'm not sure if you remember it, but it goes like this. I am one in whom Christ dwells and delights, and I live in the strong and unshakable kingdom of God. And we said that every week. We said it together. Why? Because that's an important truth that we need to remember. And we need to set times aside regularly to do that. You know, again, we don't know specifically what David is dealing with. I don't know about you. Sometimes I need to be reminded of important truths numerous times per day. My mind can start going off in a direction that's very negative, and I need to rein it in repeatedly, multiple times a day. Can you relate to that? And so David's advice here of wait silently upon God. Wait, are you kidding? Wait silently. That it kind of implies do nothing, say nothing. I mean, when everything inside you is turning and you think everything is unfair and things are gone wrong and everything's against you. You ever feel like that? Yeah. That's kind of what it means to be human. I think I pulled something. But that's what it means to be human, and that's what we need to do sometimes, is We need to let it out. Now, maybe I wouldn't recommend that in a crowded room or at the mall, maybe not at work. And that's where David goes after that. He speaks to himself. He reminds himself probably regularly. I can just kind of picture him out on the balcony of the palace, you know, all churned up about whatever these accusers have been saying about him, and reminding himself, you know, God is good. I will wait on God. He is my hope. He is my rock. He is my salvation. He is my, you know, over and over. We have to rehearse this stuff until it becomes part of who we are. But then David, and this is beautiful. He doesn't say simply self-focused. And I think that's part of our problem. We just keep our eyes on ourselves. David thinks about the broader audience. I mean, he is king after all, right? He should concern himself with more than simply himself. That's to make a good king, right? And so this is what he says to the people. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to God, for God is our refuge. Again, this needs to be a regular practice of pouring out our heart. In good times and bad. I don't know, some people have this funny notion that, well, I can only go to God when things are just certainly, or in certain ways, positive. Or they only go to God when things are, you know, everything's hit the fan and that's the only time they go to God. No, we go to God, we trust in him at all times, no matter whatever experiences we are having, positive or negative. That's what David is encouraging us to do. If we don't make that a regular practice, we it's like not taking advantage of an important resource God has given us. And then David gives us some perspective, which is really part of the point of the whole advice of wait and be silent. Why is that the advice? Silently wait. Because we got to give God space and time to maybe change us, to maybe change the situation. And let's say we want God to do things right now. That doesn't very rarely happen. And so, again, we need to have it as a practice, as an exercise of a habit of creating space in our lives for God to pour out our hearts to God, but allow God to change our perspective. See, again, I think this is humility on David's part. I wonder if David's thinking to himself, I wonder if these guys, whoever these accusers are, I wonder if there's some legitimacy to what they're saying that I need to take hold of. Someone of good character does that. That sort of humility of maybe I need to learn something here. But that lesson will never be learned if we don't create the time and space to silently wait and to listen. So then David gives perspective. Low-born men are but a breath. High-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Think about the drama that we get ourselves embroiled in. In the grand scheme of things, it's rather petty, no matter what it is. Because our life, that's it. The tendency is to view our entire existence from our spot, our one and only space, which is understandable, but it's also very, very limited. And we tend to elevate ourselves to a place that of much higher importance and significance than we ought. God is God, we are not, but oh, we wouldn't mind that job for a day or two. Tends to be the way we function, or whenever we think he's not doing his job properly. See, in the point of prayer, I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. The point of prayer is not to get God to do what we think God ought to do. The point of prayer is to be properly formed. So we wait silently. Silently wait so that we can be formed properly, not to get God to do what we think he ought to do. And this verse here about the low-born man being a breath, and together they're just the breath, you know, we're essentially nothing. It makes you wonder, I think, how much this particular passage, this is just where my mind went at least, how much did this passage, I wonder, affect David's son, Solomon? Because see, Solomon picks up on this word, breath. And Solomon, assuming Solomon wrote, we'll come back to that. Assuming Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, which many people feel he did, about 40 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, the word breath, hevel, in Hebrew is used. And it's usually translating meaningless, vanity, smoke, mist, vapor. That's all life is. Which we can take that too far, for sure. We'll come back to that. But on a certain level, it's true. We make ourselves a little bit more important than we ought to. And David kind of brings us back to the idea that we're not that important in the grand scheme of things. We're born, we live, we die. Life goes on, with or without us. So why do we get so emotionally wrapped up in what we get emotionally wrapped up in? I had this thought from, this thought hit me from, go backwards, Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. See, I think it's important that here David addresses everyone, because from his own time with God, and in the perspective he gains, he's like, you know, it's not just for me. The comfort I am receiving, the perspective I am receiving, which is great for me, but it's also for everyone. There's a certain posture there that I think is important for us to grasp. No matter what we're dealing with, no matter what lessons we're learning through it, whatever growth is happening in us, it's not only simply about us. And David's really good at kind of putting it back where it belongs, to everyone, the people. That's kind of what the church is about. You know, you're going through something, you're going through something, I'm going through something, we're all going through something, right? Well, we don't isolate ourselves and don't talk about that. We don't hide it. We deal with it. Now, at the same time, this has to be balanced. Because waiting silently also would imply we don't do things like find as many sympathizers as we can and talk about it. It also means we don't go on social media and just air everything we think about other people because it's really bothering us. We wait silently so that our hearts can get to the right place. That's very important. But we want someone to understand. And so we look to the easiest options, which is other people. But are other people our refuge? Are other people our fortress and stronghold? That's why learning to go to God is so important. But David also speaks about power. When he talks about extortion, I think I got to go back here, and taking pride in stolen goods or what have you, he's kind of, I think he's going back a little bit to the accusers, but really to everyone. Most people are not in the position of David, king, all kinds of power and authority. Most people are considerably, most of us have less power than that, right? But when we're done wrong, we try to figure something out. We try to grab power somehow and leverage it for our own best interest as we perceive it. David's like, don't do that. It can be through extortion, theft, lying. There's a variety of ways. Those are just the ones he used. But there are other ways in which we can grasp for power. Which makes us think of our good God. And think about Jesus, the most powerful person ever, and how he leveraged power. And this kind of brings us to what David had to say to God. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard. That's kind of a poetic way of, I went to listen to God and this is what I heard. And it's also sort of the idea of, when God says something, there's lots of layers to it. There's a lot of layers to the truth that God has for us. One thing I have spoken, two things I have heard, that you, our God, are strong and you, our God, are loving. You know, if we wanted to boil down all the attributes and character of God, we could pretty much categorize them in these two categories, these two broad categories. Everything falls under strong and powerful and loving. Here, I'll kind of show you what I mean. These other adjectives or descriptions, he's great, he's mighty, he's all the omnis, omnipotent, omniscient, all these all-powerful, immutable, unshakable. God is strong. Which, if that was all he was, that would be scary. I don't want a God who is only all-powerful. Thankfully, God is loving. This is the Hebrew word chesed. Got to sound like you're hocking up a loogie. Chesed. It's one of the most, when it comes to his description, the descriptions of God's character, this is the most frequently used in the Old Testament. We typically translate it love or mercy or loving kindness. He is gracious, merciful, forgiving, compassionate, kind, generous, faithful. These things go together. This is our picture of our God, our understanding that we have through revealed scripture of what God is like. Now, there's a word, it's not here in this passage, but there's a word that I think kind of encapsulates all of this. It's the word holy. Because see, there's no one else like this. There's no one else who is all-powerful and all-loving together. No one. And the way to sum that, the way the Bible sums that up, he's holy. The vision Isaiah had of God in the temple, holy, 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 it's the Lord God Almighty. This one word sort of encapsulates it all. But here's the thing. Scripture also tells us that you and I are called to be holy. Like, we probably can't do this side as well, though we all have some power. The fact that you exist, you have some power. Use it well. Steward it well. Use it in a loving way. And that's where we can all grow in, I assume. How do we become more Christ-like, more loving in that regard? And so the thought hit me kind of more of a, towards application here. A couple passages from Paul kind of take the whole idea of what would waiting silently look like and what would result in that. These are the couple passages that came to me while I was kind of preparing for this. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then likewise in Colossians, he says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, I mentioned at the onset that the typical MO is fight or flight. But that in light of Jesus and his kingdom, there's another option. And Paul calls that option bearing with one another. When we have relational tension, let's just use in the context of a church, for example. When there's relational tension, what's the easy thing to do? Leave the church, go somewhere else. That'd be a piece of cake. Kind of forget about it. Out of sight, out of mind, right? We are called to bear with one another. I bear with you, you bear with me. That's just how it is. And through that, we grow. But that's going to be really, really hard if we do not have a habit, we'll call it spiritual disciplines, of learning to silently wait upon God to do what he does in us through his Spirit and through his word. Told you it wasn't going to be easy. But we have to bear with one another. I think that's what the fruit of everything David, I think that's what David did. David bore with these accusers. He had other options. So as we kind of turn our attention towards communion, you know, if you doubt the strength or the love of God, by the way, band, when I say we turn our attention to communion, that's kind of your signal. The crucifixion of God, the crucifixion of Jesus, who is God, demonstrates his love for us. We are kind of without, that should alleviate all our doubt that he loves us. He's willing to die for us. I don't know what else he could possibly do. But if we question his power, he rose from the grave. He is strong and he is loving. And that's what we remember. Now, if you're new around here, the way we do this, we're going to do about three songs, right? Three songs at any point in time. You are welcome to come and partake of the elements. There's some in the back, there's some up here. Whenever you feel ready. And something else you should know. Because God is loving, all, let me say it one more time, all are welcome to the table of Jesus. The night that Jesus instituted this, the person who would betray him was at the table with him. Because he's loving. And he's strong, thankfully. I wouldn't want him to only be loving and not be powerful as well. We need his love, we need his power. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we, your people, attest right here, right now, to ourselves. Granted, that I get it. It's sort of singing to the choir. But we say it nonetheless. We acknowledge that you are strong, that you are loving, that you are good, that you are faithful, that you do what you say you will do. But Father, we also acknowledge that you do it in your timing and not our own, because you are God and we are not. So we invite, we plead for your Spirit to have his way in our hearts and in our minds. Make us people who, like you, are holy and loving, and use whatever power we may have for good reasons, reasons that honor you and bless others. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.